Major Solemn and Reverend Thy Presence, for Thou art infinitely great. Thou art greater than the universe, and the universe is greater than no man knows it to be. And Thou hast created the heavens and the earth, and being the Creator, Thou art infinitely greater than the creation that Thou hast made. And we at our very best are altogether vanity. We are strangers and pilgrims. We belong to this day only. Then we shall go our way and leave this world. Teach us then, O Lord, to come humbly into Thy presence and to make our supplications not in our own name, but in the name of Jesus Christ. We desire to see Thee. If we know ourselves at all, if we understand our own emotions and feelings, there is nothing that would delight us more than to see God. Not to see Him with our natural eyes, for we know that is impossible, but to see Him with the eye of our mind, to see Him by faith. Thou knowest that we would rather that than silver or gold. We would rather it than the whole world, its fame and its power. Give us the inward condition without which this is impossible. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. May we have that purity in of heart by which we shall see. But teach us that purity of heart is not a merit of itself. If we come to Thee and have communion with Thee, and our sins are forgiven, and we enjoy Thy fellowship from day to day, it is only for the sake of Him who bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Grant, O Lord, that none of us will despair from a sense of personal unworthiness. What are we at any rate, in any case, but the cheapest of sinners? That is all we are. But our Saviour is a loving and a great Saviour, one who saves even to the very utmost. Help us to see Him by faith, to understand that He's powerful and willing to redeem us. And whatsoever power sin may have over us this evening, may we come with it to Christ. If it is fear and sorrow because of what we have done in the past, or if it is uneasiness and anxiety because of what we are in the present, may nothing keep us from Christ. We thank Thee that nothing kept Christ from us. For He left the realm of His glory, and though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might become rich. He was tempted in all points like as we are. He was blindfolded that we might see. He was bound that we might be liberated. And He was killed that we might have life eternal. O Lord, help us to believe in Christ and and like the Ethiopian eunuch, to go on our way rejoicing, knowing that we are accepted of thee through him. May thy blessing be upon us according to our needs. Thou knowest, O Lord, what is ahead of us. Thou hast already determined our future. Grant that we may have grace for every burden that we have to bear, for every temptation that we have to meet, for every fear that will come upon us. May we have thy grace always abundant to keep us sinning against thee. Remember our land and bless it, our queen and the royal house, members of the government. We pray that God may guide and help them. And do thou look upon the whole world in our day and age. Would that God would raise a man and men who will turn the nations back unto himself, as it was in the days of the apostles, when they went to all parts and many people turned unto the Lord. Do thou bless thy cause. And we pray that thy kingdom may come, for thy kingdom is a kingdom of peace. O Lord, look upon us in our generation. Take away the lawlessness. Take away the rebellion of people's hearts. And may they submit themselves unto thee. Take away our depravity, our immorality, our lack of fear of thee, the terrible violence and lawlessness and cruelty, the covetousness and the greed. We pray that it all may be taken away by the grace of God, and may the people realize that there is no other solution to the world's troubles but that which is to be found in thee through Jesus Christ. We remember the sick and all afflicted and place them upon thy care. And grant now thy blessing to us as we wait upon thee. May our service be not in words merely, but with the unction of the Holy Spirit and in his power. And we ask all in the precious name of Christ. Amen. Verses 5 to 9 to the Chun Warwick. I in distress called on the Lord. The Lord did answer me. I want to draw your attention to a verse you will find in the prophecy of Isaiah at chapter 12. The prophecy of Isaiah on the 12th chapter. And part of the second verse. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. This morning, those of you who were present would remember that we meditated for a little on something David said. Now, David was a good man. He was a man of God. And so was this prophet Isaiah. I need not say that. Both were men of God. And what we were talking about this morning, that David said, was, when I am afraid, I will trust in thee. That is, fear came first. Fear filled his mind. But he knew what to do in that circumstance. he trusted in God. Now tonight, we're going to take the contrary from that statement, as it is uttered by this prophet, and he says, I will trust and not be afraid. But I want to say at the very outset that the two statements are not contradictory. It doesn't mean, this doesn't mean, that the prophet Isaiah was nearer to God than David was, or that he had more knowledge of him. But they are two different utterances, spoken no doubt under two different attitudes of mind. And being what we are, our minds change. And of course, when our minds are influenced by certain things, by certain circumstances, we say what we think. And that is what we find here. David, at the time when he said, when I am afraid, was really in a bad way. Everything was going against him. And he seemed at last to be exposed to the fury of his enemies. And he could see no way of escape. So then, this was his conclusion. There is nothing I can do. No refuge, no safety. In self do I see. Jehovah Tsidkenu is all things to me. He trusted in God. And without going back on the things that I said, although some of them no doubt will come up as I deal with this statement, I pleaded with the congregation. I pleaded with them to put their trust in God, whatever sense of sin they had, to put their trust in God. If you are afraid of God and sin, if you are afraid of Him as a righteous judge, who is going to judge you at the last day, according to your words, if you are afraid of death, of what will happen to you when you go into the other world, afraid of the resurrection on the day of judgment, afraid of anything, trust in God. That's it, friends. Nothing else will give you peace. Try what you like, but nothing will give you peace, lasting peace, but trust in God. Well, here we have the prophet saying, I will trust and not be afraid. Now this does not mean, it could not mean, that the prophet, this prophet, was never afraid after he said this. Now this is something that I said in another way in the morning, but I don't want you to go away with the impression that from the time he said these words, the prophet Isaiah went on his way without ever having any fear. I don't think that's true in any Christian experience. At least not from what I infer from the Bible. I may be wrong, but this is my interpretation of the Bible. I don't go by anything I feel myself, or even by anything anybody else has said to me. But I go by the Bible, and I think it is true to say that, generally speaking, Christian people have the fear as they go through life. And I don't think this man was any exception. Now, the reason for which he said statement was the preceding clause, Behold, God is my salvation. That was the foundation stone that he laid, or that was laid for him. Now, if a mason knows that he lays a flawless foundation on a flawless base, he knows, he can infer from that the building he's going to build will be safe enough from collapsing. Well, here then is the foundation, the base, and the foundation stone. God is my salvation. God, no one else. He is my salvation. Well, now, if a person can say that, why should he be afraid? If God is his salvation, he can trust his God, and he does. So it's as easy as that, friend, as clear as that. Behold, God is my salvation. Therefore, the inference is, I am going to trust him. I do trust him. And I will not be afraid. But you may say, did you not say that he had his fears afterwards on occasions? I suppose he had. I suppose he had this time of fears like most of the people, if not everybody. But at that particular time he had none. And this is it, friend. There are times in Christian experience when a person is not afraid because he can say without a shadow of a doubt, behold, God is my salvation. Isn't that what we read in 2 Timothy tonight? Written by a man on the brink of the grave. The time of my departure is at hand. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of life, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me that day. You see, he had already trusted God. God was his salvation. And he looked upon death with the greatest equanimity. God was his salvation. He trusted, and so he was not afraid. Well then, let us just consider a little bit more of the statement itself. I trust, he says, and it can be rendered, I will trust, which is perhaps a better. It is an attitude of mind. To trust is an attitude of mind. You trust consciously. You know what you're doing when you trust. To trust is to have faith, to believe. It's the same thing, at least more or less. And it's difficult to explain, really. John T. Payton, when he was out, a missionary in the South Sea Islands, spent most of his time in preaching and translating the Bible into the native language. But he found that when it came to the word faith, he couldn't get a native word to express it. They had words, but they did not express the word faith. And then one day, he was in his room, Friday, and one of his faithful servants and friends came in. And he was sitting in a chair and had his legs up, resting on something. And the man said, he said, you are sitting with your legs up, whatever word was used. And quick as lightning, John G. Payne had got the thought, I'll take my legs down. And he did. And leant on the back of the chair, he said, what am I doing now? And the man said, you are leaning, and the word he used was, you're trusting yourself to the chair to support you, to hold you up, and the back of it to keep you from falling backwards. He used a most expressive word. And John G. Dayton got up and shouted for joy. And at last he had got the word that was so essential to translate the scripture into the native language. So this is the meaning of trusting. You lean exclusively without depending in the least upon any resources of your own. You haven't resources in any case. I will trust in God. I will trust without depending in the least upon anything else. In the morning I said to you, and I still can say it, and I suppose I will always have to say it, I don't know, that if ever I became conscious of real, absolute trust in God, without having trust in anything else, I feel I would be the happiest man on the face of God's earth. But I can't say that I am conscious of that, of real leaning on Christ. I hope it's true of me that I do this, and I hope it's true of you. But even when we come to the blood of Jesus Christ, we carry so much of our own false sufficiency with us. We carry so much of ourselves with us, even in prayers. We mix so much of pride and self-sufficiency with our faith that was not trusting as we ought to. We're trusting, but not wholly, not as we ought to. Because we carry this with us. Now perhaps that is, this sort of trust is quite impossible as long as we are in this life. You can say it regarding anything. I wondered how many of us tonight, I think, I don't know if I mentioned his name in the morning, I wondered how many of us, if we were in charge of several hundred orphan children, and a housekeeper came and said to us at night, we haven't a crumb to give to the children in the morning. I wondered how many of us would trust God so wholly as to go to bed and have a good night's sleep, believing that when the morning came, sufficient food would come for 700 children. That's what George Mueller did more than once. Never lost a sleep over it at all. And the cupboards were bare. But it was to him according to his saying. Now that is what I mean by trusting God entirely. You see, he didn't even trust in his prayer. He didn't stay up all night to pray. But before the morning, before the children got up, somebody would come with sufficient breakfast for them. He didn't do that. That would have been a commendable action, I suppose. Some people would say, oh, well, this was a man of God. This was a great man. He spent the night in prayer, in agony. And no wonder he got something in the morning. George Mueller didn't do that. He didn't trust in his own prayer. He trusted so exclusively and entirely in God that he put God before his own prayer. No, he was a praying man. But what I mean to bring home to you is that he didn't spend time in prayer. He was always in prayer. And he trusted God. He believed God would do it. And God did it. And he didn't lose his sleep over it. Well now, that is the state of mind, this attitude of mind that I'm talking about. I said that the words could be rendered, I will trust and not be afraid. Well, if they can be rendered like that, they indicate a holy determination. If you use the future tense, I will trust. And why shouldn't you trust? I will trust and not be afraid. My friend, did God ever let you down? Did you ever trust and find him true and faithful? Well then, if you trusted him and found him true, why would you not determine tonight by his grace? When you say things are against me, things are turning out quite contrary to my expectations, but I am going to trust, and nothing will make me falter in my trust. I will trust and not be afraid, even if things come upon me, even if the waves threaten to swallow me up. I will trust and not be afraid. I know that all things will work together for good to them who love God. But just to spend a minute or two more on this word, trust. It is the very first act of a newborn soul. I will trust. Now, friend, it's just putting it like this, making it more personal. If you don't trust God for your salvation, you are not a Christian. The first thing you do in becoming a Christian is to trust God absolutely for your salvation. Not trusting in your own righteousness, in your own prayers, in your own good works. You trust God. You trust in the fact that Jesus bore your punishment on the cross. And you believe that because Jesus bore the punishment, you will not have to bear it. That's trusting God. And the second thing I would mention about it is that it's nothing but obedience to a command. If anything is commanded frequently in the Bible, it is to trust in God. And while you're doing it, you're only doing your bounden duty. Trust in God. It's a command to the unbeliever, and it is a command to the believer alike. Command to us all. And the third thing I would mention about it is that trusting in God is the greatest way in which we can honor and praise him in this world. If we trust him, then we praise him and glorify him and honor him far more than we do without works, although works are important enough. But this is the greatest way in which we can honor God, to trust him. That's what Abraham did when he was willing to offer up Isaac. He believed in God. That's what he did when God told him that he would have a child in his old age. He believed God. He trusted that what God said, God would bring it to pass, even against nature. God would bring it to pass. So my friend, if we trust God like that, if God says that the rivers will start running up the hills instead of running down, if God says that things will go against nature, that nature will act contrary to herself, if God says that the moon, that the sun will stop in its course, and we believe God, then we shall not be confounded. The great men of faith, God said some things to them which, humanly speaking, were absolutely incredible, and they believed, they trusted, and it was to them according to the faith. Now, we trust with a sense of need. When we trust, we lean, and we have a sense of need. Now, that never leaves us. A sense of need in the sight of God. It never leaves us. I was greatly taken the other day in my reading. I'd never noticed it, I must confess. I'd never noticed it at all. However often I have been looking at the Bible. But I was greatly taken with this thought. Somebody was saying that when Paul wrote the general epistles, the Corinthians, Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians and so on, when he wrote the epistles to the churches, he always began by wishing them grace and peace. But he said when he wrote the pastoral epistles, that is the epistle to Timothy, and to Titus, he began by asking for them grace, mercy, and peace. And he said, why did the apostle ask that these men, who were great men in the church and pastors in the church, why did he ask that they should have mercy as well as grace and peace? And his answer was, and he was a preacher himself, his answer was that everybody needs mercy, but nobody needs it more than the preacher of the gospel. The higher your office is, the greater your responsibility is, the more you are dependent upon the mercy of God. Grace, mercy, and peace. Well now, once again, our trust in God when we trust Him is based on the promise of God. But you see then, where will I get the promise? God doesn't speak to us as He spoke to Abraham. Where will I get the promise? We get the promises in the Bible. And the promises in the Bible are just as sure as if you heard God speaking with your ears. Just as sure as that. They are just as sure as if God sent an angel from heaven with a message directly and specially for yourself. Just as sure. If God says anything in this word by way of promise, then it's sure. Now that's what you have to trust. If God says that the blood of Christ can cleanse you from all sin, then that's His promise. And that is sure. So your trust is based upon the promise of God. And the promise of God is solemn and holy, and it is even ratified by His own. Oh, that's a marvelous thing that is said in the Epistle to the Hebrews. You think of it, friends. On one occasion, God swore by Himself. When a person goes into a court and stands in the witness box, he has to take the oath on a greater than himself. He takes the oath on the word of God. But God couldn't swear by anyone greater than Himself. So He swore by Himself that the promise would remain forever, firm and sure. But now what more do we want? Oh, it's a marvel. We must be strange creatures when we don't trust God. When we don't trust His bare words sometimes. But when we think that these words are words ratified by His oath taken upon Himself, how is it in the wide world that we don't trust God? God will not break His word. He will not be faithful to His covenant. One of the preacher from England said, And he was a remarkable man in his day. He said, I feel that I would not break a promise. He said, not even if it were to the devil, I made it. I feel, he said, that a promise is such a holy thing. It's such a wonderful thing that it should stand in every circumstance. I would never, he said, break a promise, not even to the devil himself. These are strong words, of course, but the man who said these words, he was only emphasizing the faithfulness of God. And he was saying that if he felt like that, well then, how does God feel? What about the faithfulness of God regarding his own word? If you're faithful and you feel it a dishonor to go against your word given to a friend, and so it is. Well, if you go against it, well then, how much more God? In other words, friends, if we do not trust God, it is the greatest dishonor we can put upon him. As trusting him is the greatest honor, distrusting him is the greatest dishonor we can put upon God. It is the greatest sin. I'm sure of this. If you were to go out tonight and you were to commit a theft, if you were to commit uncleanness, that would be bad enough, evil enough. But it's not as evil in the sight of God as not believing him. No. See, if anybody said to you, if anybody came tonight to your house and broke in and stole things belonging to you, well, that would be bad enough. But if a person said to you when you were telling the truth, and nothing but the truth, and the whole truth, and the person said to you, I don't believe you, that would be worse, wouldn't it? Stealing your goods did not affect your character. It only deprived you of things belonging to you. But saying to you that he didn't believe you was a dishonor on your character. He was discrediting your character. And when we don't trust God, when we don't act trust, we're really disbelieving God. We say, I don't believe you. And so we go on in our own way. Well then, to trust God means that we have every faith in his self-sufficiency. Every faith that he will uphold us. Every faith that he will provide for us. And every faith that he will comfort us. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. Spurgeon tells somewhere in his own way of people who worry, people who are anxious that the Lord will not provide for them. He said that he had a godly lady in his congregation, and when he visited her, she was always afraid that she wouldn't have enough to do her in this life. I said that there were no pensions in those days, and she was living on whatever she had saved during her working life, and of course it was getting less and less and less as the years were going on. And she said to Spurgeon one day, she said, I'm afraid that I will not have enough to bury me. Well, Spurgeon said, that is something that never worried me, because he said, I am quite sure there will be plenty of people willing enough to bury me when I die, even if I haven't a penny. That of course was his way of speaking. But she said to him, you know, she said, if I live till I am 80, I'll have nothing. But he said, she died when she was 70. This is it, friends. See, this is distrusting God. There's a sort of a humorous side to that thing. But Spurgeon told it in one of his sermons. And it is so true of the way we feel, that God will not provide, that we will have a need that will be beyond the sufficiency of God to do anything about. Now you have that, and I have that. We feel like that. We feel that we sort of measure God by our own poor resources, by our own adequacy. And instead of going out of ourselves and trusting Him entirely, we feel that God is something like ourselves. If we haven't got it, He hasn't got it. And yet, He's Jehovah Jireh. Yes? Now, what is the effect of it? Just in a word. I will trust, He said, and not be afraid. I will not be afraid. Now, here I want to go back to some one or two things I said in the morning. I said in the morning that people are afraid, like David, of past sins. And David had never a reason to be afraid of past sins because he committed sins. And I'm sure he didn't forget them. Psalm 25 makes that very clear, that he didn't forget them. Well then, this man also committed sins, just like you and me. And he said, I will trust and not be afraid. He doesn't say that he's not sorry that he did them. He is sorry, but he's not afraid although he did them. That's what he says. He's not afraid though he did them. It's just like this friend, if you did anything wrong and you were fined or put into prison, well, once you paid the fine and once you came out of prison, it was all over. The law was satisfied. But then this man felt his sins, his past sins, but he says, I will trust and not be afraid because the law was satisfied. Christ had met all the demands of the law for his past sins, and therefore he said, I will not be afraid. May I quote Spurgeon to you once again? He says about himself that sometimes he felt his life to be as dark as hell's profoundest night. Think of that. I feel, he said, that I am as dark as hell's profoundest night. Kofi had the art of expression. That was the expression that he used, and it's arresting enough for anybody to remember. But he said, he added, I trust in my God, and I know that His light will shine upon me, and I know that I shall never perish, nor will any man pluck me out of His hand. Now friend, tonight you may be bowed down, burdened down, because of your past sins. How are you going to get rid of that burden? There is only one way. Trust in the work of Jesus Christ. Believe that He died bearing the punishment of your sins, and trust Him, and then you don't need to be afraid, and you will not be afraid. And then it's the same regarding present things. I will trust and not be afraid. Now I mentioned this thing a little bit in the morning. I will trust and not be afraid. Present things make us afraid sometimes. But still we have to trust God. And again, I am not giving anything away. I am not saying anything that is not true in Christian experience. And there's no use of us trying to think or to make out that we're different from other people. We are not. We're more or less, whatever differences there are between us, in one sense, we're cast into the same mold. I remember hearing the late Professor John Murray say on one occasion that thoughts came into his mind for which he thanked God that no one knew nor would ever know. Dr. Kennedy of Dingwall said something to the same effect, I believe. But I heard John Murray, Professor Murray, I heard myself say it. Well, friend, don't you say the same? And you know the effect they have on you. Do you know the way they cast you down? The gloom they bring into your soul. The wind is the cause in your life. The blight they bring. These things coming, and then they raise their own questions, and you say to yourself, well now, how could that be if I were right with God? And the only answer is, you trust Him and not be afraid. I'm not saying you'll get rid of them. You will not get rid of them altogether. But you need not be afraid. Although these things have come into your mind, you don't need to be afraid of the judgment. Just trust in God. And if you trust God, you don't need to be afraid. It doesn't matter what's true of yourself. You trust what God is and what He has said. I will not be afraid. Not in an easy, ozy sort of way. But I will not be afraid because I know that the faithfulness, the element of faithfulness in the character of God will never be breached, will never be broken. Nobody can ever break in upon that. No circumstances can come to alter that. It's not as if you knew God for 20 years, for 30 years, and He never failed you. And then He might fail you at the end of it. It's not. That's happened, of course. In ordinary life. It happened in the life of David. The best friends he had turned against him at the last. And I suppose a lot of people have the same experience, that their very best friends turn against them, at least are unfaithful to them. Don't carry out to the letter what they promised. They disappoint them. But it's not as if you knew God for 40 or 50 years and He never failed you, and then that He might fail you. There is no might in it, friend. There's no possibility of it. That can't be. It cannot be. Therefore, trust Him, because He's God. But I want to deal with other characters just for a second or two. I won't keep you long. There are some who trust and are afraid. And you're here perhaps listening to me tonight, and you're trusting God, and yet you are afraid. I told you, I think, before, of an instance in my own experience, when I was talking to one of God's real saints, a pious lady, and she lived near to God. She had communion with God. But she never believed that she was a Christian. She never had assurance. And one day I was sitting in with her, and I said, look, let us get the Bible. And we got the Bible, and I had the Bible on my knees. I was in no hurry that afternoon, and we weren't alone. There was somebody else in. And I turned verse after verse, chapter after chapter, and I said, do you believe that? Oh, yes, she wouldn't deny that. Do you believe this? Oh, well, yes, she couldn't dare deny that. Now I said, at the end, if all these things are true of you, and the Bible is true, do you believe the Bible is true? Of course, she said, I believe the Bible is true. Well, then I said, you're a Christian. Ah, yes, she said, but if you knew my heart, Mary Tisland, she was absolutely wrong in that part. She trusted, and she was afraid. I think it is the wife of Jonathan Edwards who on one occasion, convinced by her husband's preaching that she should seek assurance, decided that she would go aside and get this assurance, and she did. And she speaks about the flood of light and the fullness of joy that filled her heart when she trusted and lost her fear. She trusted enough to banish her fear, and she knew that she was a child of God, not by her own worthiness, but by Jesus Christ. Now I plead with you, my friend, if you trust God tonight, don't be afraid then. You
say, I wish I would get assurance. Well, if you trust God, then you're bound to, you're duty bound to be assured. If you trust God, then you have assurance. You ought to have assurance. And it's wrong for you not to be assured. And there are some afraid and they don't trust. For them I am terribly sorry. They are not afraid at all. They are afraid, but they don't trust. They are afraid of death. They are afraid of old age, concomitants. They are afraid of the judgment seat. And they have been for a long time. And they're never happy. And it doesn't matter what they get or how they get on. There's always something missing. There's always something knocking. There's always a stone in the shoe. The future, the judgment seat, death, the judgment seat. They are afraid. And yet after years and years they don't trust. Oh my friends, I'm sorry for you. I wish tonight you would get over that. I wish you would trust. I wish you would trust. Even now. Why be afraid? Why not get away from this thing that you see coming and that should come? The judgment seat. Why not get away from the fear of it by trusting God? This is it. You're afraid. You come to church and you don't get what you want. And you have everything the world can afford to give you. You have everything you want anyway. But there's something wrong. You're afraid, but still you don't trust. Oh, my dear friends who come here morning and evening regularly and faithfully every Sabbath, and you feel that there's something lacking in you, that there's something that you don't have, and you're afraid, and you're afraid, I plead with you, trust in God. And last of all, there are some, and they don't trust. And yet they are not afraid. There are some people, no doubt, listening to me tonight, and there are some heart of the rocks. The rocks don't fear. And they don't trust. And there are some people, and it doesn't matter what anybody says, and it doesn't matter what God says, nothing will make them afraid, not even of the fires of hell, not of a lost eternity. Not being with the devils forever and ever and ever. Nothing is going to move them. And they don't trust God for life or for death. And they're not afraid of God. Oh, friend, what a state you're in. What a state you're in. One day you'll fear and you'll not be able to trust. You'll be afraid, but there'll be no room for trusting if you continue. But just as a parting word, I ask God's people, you trust him. By his grace, trust him always and in all circumstances. And the trust will banish your fear and you'll enjoy the happiness of a child of God. You'll enjoy a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And at the end you will say, when you see death coming, there is laid up for me a crown of life, which the Lord will give me in that day. Amen. O Lord, we would give all we have for real trust, and yet it's free. We don't have to pay anything for it. All we have to do is to ask it. All we have to do is to receive it, to accept it. Accept what thou dost offer unto us. Accept the grace of faith. May God give it to us, and may we not refuse it. Send us on our way rejoicing, trusting in thee, for thy name's sake. Amen.